The purpose of a testimony, there's only one purpose of a testimony, and that's to glorify God. To show what God has done in someone's life. I liked what when Brother David was up here earlier on, he said something like, "For his name's sake." And it reminded me, last night, I was doing a Bible study last night at our church, and God says, "I will defend this city for my sake, for my name's sake." He's talking about Jerusalem. But it made me think what God is saying, "For my name's sake." And David said, "For his name, God, for his name's sake." What does that tell us? It tells us it's all about God. That's what it actually tells us. It tells us it's all about God. It's not about man. Praise God that he allows us to work alongside of him in his work, the preaching of the kingdom. Praise God for that. But ultimately, it's all about God. And so, I was going to look at through the Bible. Actually, I'm going to just maybe bring a couple of verses here from Mark chapter 5. So if you've got your Bible, turn to it, and if not, you can read it later on. The reason I like to look at Mark chapter 5, I'm just going to really paraphrase it. It talks about a madman. A madman. The madman from Gadarene, or Gerasene. Gerasene. And it talks about this madman here. Verse 3, "Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not with chains, because that he'd been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked." The chains had been plucked asunder by him. And the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And it talks about this man, this madman, in chains, and nobody could do nothing with this man. Nobody could do nothing with him. He was a lunatic, he was bound in these chains, and he would cut himself and he would harm himself, and nobody could do anything with him. And it goes on to talk about how he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and Jesus set him free. And it goes on near the end of the chapter, and it says, it talks about him. He's now sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. That's what it talks about. And it goes on to say, he wanted to go and follow Jesus, but Jesus said to him, he says, no. He says, "Go away and tell your friends and family about what great things God has done for you." Well, I am not the madman from Gerasene, but I am the madman from Galashiels. I come from a small town in Galashiels, and that's why this chapter speaks to me. And I'm going to be quite honest with you. One day I was in Melbourne, I was in business, and I'm an IT consultant, and I was going back to Melbourne, the airport, to come back to Sydney. And the guy that picked me up in the taxi, as it turned out to me, I believe he was Muslim, I believe he was a jihadist. And I thought to myself, wow. Now, I've studied theology for the last 10 years. I've studied all sorts of doctrines, and I know some of those big words that Dave was talking about. I've studied the Quran, I've studied a lot of the false cults. I can speak Hebrew to a certain level. I study the Hebrew language. And I think I'm pretty well versed in theology. And I thought to myself, I'm just going to blow this guy away. I'm going to tell him all the things that's wrong with the Quran. I'm going to come up with big theological words. I'm going to impress this guy. I'm just going to completely destroy his faith. And after a few minutes, while I was getting all prideful and puffed up and so arrogant, and just I was just so wonderful, I was such an outstanding theologian, what a Christian I was, God just broke through to me. And he said, "Lee, wrap it, Mark chapter 5, the madman from Gerasene." He said, "Tell this man about me. Tell this Muslim who's going on, he's on his way to hell, tell him about me, and just shut up about all your boasting and arrogance that's going through your head. And God broke through to me. And so I got speaking to this guy, and I said to him, you know, I'm a Christian. And he said, I'm a Muslim. And I said, I believe the Bible. And he says, I believe the Quran. And I realised, I've had quite a number of debates with Muslims. And I'm saddened to say, I've met a number of Muslims who know the Bible better than Christians. That's a tragedy. May it never be. But it is the case. And so, I thought to, God broke through, I thought, you know what, I'll just tell him my story. I'll tell him my story, because that's what God wanted me to do. A testimony. Tell him about what great things God has done for you. How difficult is it, Lee? So, I was born in Scotland, which is probably obvious, or hopefully it's obvious to you. I've still got my Scottish accent. I was born into a strong, staunch Roman Catholic family. As a youngster, I had chronic asthma. Often when I took chronic asthma and bronchitis attacks, I was out of the game for at least 2 weeks. I was in a real bad way, and my parents often thought they were going to lose me. They didn't have inhalers back in those days. They just had these little Ventolin capsules, which didn't do much for me. But by the grace of God, I didn't die. But I missed half my schooling. But anyway, my mother had great aspirations for me in the Roman Catholic faith. I used to go to Mass 7 days a week. I was taught by nuns and I was taught by priests. I was an altar boy. I went to school, Roman Catholic school. Mass 7 days a week, Mass in the morning, on my way to school. Taught by the nuns, taught by the priests. I know a lot about the Roman Catholic faith. And I can tell you something, Roman Catholicism is a dead religion. It's a false religion. It is a false religion. Maybe I'll talk about that in a little bit. But I became an altar boy as a young guy, maybe 10, 11 years old. And they used to have these little wardrobes where the priest would keep his robes. And that's where my robes would be also for the altar boy. The altar boy would have their robes there as well. And so I would go in to get my robes, and in the bottom of the cupboard was a bottle of wine. And I thought, praise the Lord, I'll just have a few drinks and see what this stuff is like. And so I'd open up the bottle of wine and I'd have a good drink of it. And then I'd fill it with water so that the priest wouldn't notice. And that was my introduction to alcohol. And very quickly, alcohol became the best friend I'd ever known until I met Jesus. Alcohol can be a fantastic friend. It'll become your friend, your best friend. It'll give you courage to do anything. And then it'll become your worst enemy. It'll become hell on earth. It'll be like being in the pits of hell. I can tell you that. So my life was broken up into almost two compartments. False religion and alcoholism. Roman Catholicism, alcoholism. Both from hell. Both from hell. Catholicism and alcoholism. I was a Roman Catholic for 38 years. Up until the day I got saved, if anybody told me anything was wrong with Roman Catholicism, and Christians did come to me and they told me the truth about Roman Catholicism, when they spoke to me, man, I'd want to punch their lights out. I would curse and swear and criticise the Roman Catholic Church, but I was allowed to do it. Nobody else was allowed to do it. I'm allowed to criticise the Roman Catholic Church because I'm a Roman Catholic. But you can't. But by the grace of God, it broke through. And when I got saved, God showed me very clearly. He showed me very, very clearly Roman Catholicism was not from him. If you read the Roman Catholic Catechism, it talks about, they have these anathemas, these pronouncements. An anathema basically is things like, if you don't believe in this, then anathema is pronounced against you. I'll tell you what anathema means in a minute. But basically, if you don't accept 88 books of the Roman Catholic Bible, anathema to you. If you don't believe that it's right to go into a little box and confess your sins to a man and you'll be forgiven, it says if you believe this is an invention of man, anathema to you. So you've got to believe that. If you believe and Jesus Christ as your sole source of salvation, anathema to you. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul talks about another gospel. He says, even if an angel of God comes preaching another gospel, he says, let him be accursed. What that actually means is the accursed, the words he uses is anathema. And anathema basically means in Greek to be handed across to God for destruction. That's what it means. So Paul in Galatians chapter 1, talking about the Judaizers, he says, if anybody comes preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. And he repeats it in verse 9, just so you might not have heard it the first time. The Roman Catholic Church pronounces at least 100 anathemas against you and I if you put your faith solely in Jesus Christ. It basically says to me, Lee, you should be handed across to God to be destroyed because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and believe that he can save you. Because what they believe is that the church, it's the church that saves you. They've got all the power. Look at your history. They could excommunicate the kings. Kings are terrified and queens are terrified of the Roman Catholic Church. But this system I've been in for 38 years told me that if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I should be cursed. Basically sent to hell and destroyed. God showed me clearly Roman Catholicism, and I've got many friends and family still in Roman Catholicism, friends. I don't hate Roman Catholics. People accuse me of that. I've got friends and family in Roman Catholicism. I don't hate them. I love them. The Bible says drunkenness is a sin. I believe that. Does that mean my brother, who's an alcoholic, does that believe that friends and family that are alcoholics, that I now hate them? No, I love them. But I believe what God says. Drunkenness is a sin. False religion, it's sinful. Homosexuality, it's sinful. But I don't hate these people. I love them. And if I love them with biblical love, I will tell them the truth at risking losing friendship. I'll risk losing them as friends. So, anyway, I started drinking at 11. And I very quickly progressed. I was one of these guys. One pint was never enough. It had to be 21. It was all or nothing. It was all or nothing. By the time I finished drinking, I was starting the day at 3, 4 o'clock in the morning with half a pint of whiskey straight. That was my first drink of the day. And that was followed possibly by another one and a half pints of whiskey straight, Bacardi, vodka, wine, beer. It didn't matter. Whatever I could get my hands on, that's what I would drink. I could drink enough to kill 6 or 7 people quite easily. So some of the, not highlights, some of the lowlights of my drinking career. And I want to say something. I'm not here trying, I don't want to glorify this type of lifestyle. I wasn't some hard man that was hard drinking and, you know, everybody looked up to any, oh man, we need to be scared of this guy. And I was a madman, the madman from Gala Shields. I was a cub, had a great yellow streak up my back because I was hiding behind alcohol. Alcohol was the solution to every problem I ever had. Any problem I ever had? I often talk about the story. You've heard of the story of the Sleeping Beauty? Has anybody here heard of the story of the Sleeping Beauty? Yeah? Well, I was the story of the Sleeping Ugly. I started drinking at 11. I went into a drunken stupor. And I came out of my alcoholism at the age of 36. I was saved at 38. I came out of my alcoholism at 36. 25 years. A quarter of a century. I woke up. The Sleeping Ugly. I've got a family. I've got a job. I've got children. Man, what happened? That's what it was like. I just went into this fantasy world of alcoholism. I used to often get regularly get involved in fights in the Scottish borders and the pubs. It was always through drink. It was just it was cowardice. It was madness. I do think there was times that I would walk into a pub and people would be, even I didn't know what was coming next. I didn't know what was coming next because I was capable of so many things. I just didn't know. I didn't know if I was going to flip or I was going to be okay. But I destroyed a lot of people's lives. I definitely caused so much agony to people. And I mean, I was locked up a few times. And there'd be once or twice the police would actually just lock me up at the beginning of a weekend when I hadn't done anything. It just saved them the trouble later on. I was just so well known. They say, okay, let's just get this guy in the back of a van, get him in a cell, and it'll save us the grief later on of having to deal with him. Some of the fights, I mean, some of the things that... Unbelievable. I remember being involved in a few brawls. One time, it was me and a few friends and these other guys. And I remember just through the haze, a friend of mine, he ended up kicking this guy, and the guy ended up in the middle of the street, 11, 12 o'clock at night. And I remember joining in, I put the boot into this guy, and we ran away, and there was blood all over the place, there was people lying about, and I remember thinking to myself that night, he was lying, he wasn't moving, the guy, when we ran away, and I thought, that guy's dead. And I spent 3 days absolutely petrified out of my wits, just waiting for the knock on the door. Lee, you've been charged with murder. By the grace of God, that never happened. And strangely enough, I became good friends with that guy. He was an alcoholic. He drank as much whiskey as what I drank. He came from a different town. We ended up becoming friends. What's happened to him today, I don't know. I can tell you about people that have fallen in the river, teenagers, through alcohol and drugs, drowned. I can tell you about friends that have stepped out in front of cars and been killed because they're drunk. Fallen off buildings and big pieces of masonry following after them, crushing their heads, dead. My best friend, he had a son, the same age as my son Luke, and he had a daughter. And I remember I used to go around to his house all the time, him and his wife. They were chronic alcoholics, just like me. We would drink. One time they had a falling out. Often when you have little falling outs, if you're drunk, it's completely out of proportion. You see things completely differently. She picked up a knife, she plunged it into his heart, and he died in front of the two kids. I've seen a lot of death through alcohol. That's why I hate alcohol. I detest it. I can't stand it, and I do not allow it in my house. And I'll never allow it in my house. It destroyed my life, and it destroyed many people's lives. I can tell you so many more stories, person after person after person, but I started to think to myself, I was worse than them. Why did I get saved? Why did I get saved? I'll never know till I go to heaven. But the fact is, it was a madness. I drank my way around the world. I've got a collection of about 3,000 pictures back at my house, and I've still got them, and I won't get rid of them. And if you look at them, you'll see something common in every one of those pictures. You see a drink. You see me, and you'll see a drink. Holland, Belgium, France, the Canary Islands, Tunisia, North Africa, Mexico, America, Malta, Cyprus, Crete. I don't know how many countries. I drank my way around the world. I sometimes turned up in countries I didn't even know how I got there. I ended up back in Britain. I didn't even know I'd been there, apart from the fact I had photographs. I ended up in some incredible situations that I should be dead. Be God. I was just went everywhere, driving all around the world. Based in the UK, I would drive from England to London to Scotland regularly, drunk as a skunk, and drive back down. My car full of beer. I remember one time picking up a hitchhiker at a service station about 2 o'clock in the morning. I just flung the door open. The guy jumped in. He landed in a pile of empty cans of beer. I said, "Where are you going?" He says, "Drop me off at the next service station." That guy wanted to do it there as quick as possible. I was just an absolute lunatic. Madness. And in the end, my drinking was 24/7. The last year of my drinking was literally 24/7. I was not one of these drunks that would slur my words. I would not stagger. So I actually was able to... I've had some very, very good jobs. I've got a good career. And I was able to hold on to my jobs. But I used to go into the toilet with a bottle of Bacardi or vodka, and I would drink it straight in the toilet, because by this time I needed the booze to keep me going. As a youngster, I used to run a gymnasium with a friend, and I wanted to be a bodybuilder. I didn't have the natural genetics to be a bodybuilder, so I became a powerlifter. But I built a body where I had a 48-inch chest and a 28-inch waist. My dumbbells were £150 each. And I was driven by this desire to build this physique. And I thought, if I have a body like that, people are going to love me. People will like me. Women will like me. But it didn't work. It just didn't work. I built this fantastic body. I had muscles that were absolutely honed to almost perfection. I was an incredibly powerful and strong guy. I used to go into pubs and win money, arm wrestling. But it didn't satisfy me. I've got professional qualifications coming out of my ears. I'm an IT consultant, and I just went after one qualification after another. One after the other, I would achieve it, and I'd say, brilliant, fantastic. 10 minutes later, I was in a low. I need another qualification. And I just kept going and going and going. It didn't satisfy me. Money didn't satisfy me. I travelled around the world thinking, people will be impressed because I've travelled the world. I'm an exciting guy. But it didn't satisfy me. It didn't satisfy me. I started to learn to fly light aircraft. I started off down in near Heathrow Airport in London, and I moved up to just off the coast, at a place called Clacton. But I started flying these, my pilot's doing lessons to get my pilot's license, and one day I was doing a week's course up in this place in Clacton, and I was it was 1 week long, and I was taking lessons every day. And I was up in the aircraft one day, and I was drunk, and I thought to myself, man, this has got to stop. You're insane. You're utterly insane. You're driving drunk, now you're flying drunk. It's, man, you're gonna take somebody out. If you're not gonna kill yourself, man, you're gonna kill somebody else. I was insane. So I never got that pilot's license. Something snapped in me that week, and I thought, that's it, you got to stop. But it didn't stop me drinking. All of these things I tried to satisfy myself. I've got an IQ that borders on genius according to the world's standards. So I think, you know, people will be impressed because I'm a very intelligent guy. You know what, friends? It means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. That's the world's standards. And this is what I wanted. I wanted to be something by the world's standards. I wanted to be somebody. But I could never reach that level. It was like the next drink. I've got to have another drink because I'm not quite high enough yet. I need another bevy. And I kept going and I kept going and I kept going. But still, it didn't satisfy me. And so I probably come to the part of my life which is probably one of the most painful. I always find this difficult to speak about, but it was the last time I ever drank. It was a week. I was in Florida. I was on holiday. I took my son, Luke, and my brother Andrew, my youngest brother Andrew, he's now 34. And it was a holiday of a lifetime. Florida. Disneyland. Universal Studios. We're going to see it all. We're going to do it all. It's going to be fantastic. Well, I got there, and I started to buy booze. We had this little room. And sat in this room, it was a motel, and there was a little sink, and we had our beds, me, Andrew, and Luke. And I bought this mountain of booze, crates and crates of beer, and vodka, and Bacardi. And I never did get to go to see Disneyland, Disney World, or Universal Studios. My brother Andrew had to take my son, who was 11 at the time. I was so trapped, bondage by the alcohol, I couldn't go anywhere. I couldn't do anything. All I could do was sit at this sink and drink. That's all I did. I just stood there, puking my guts up, eventually bringing up my stomach, blood, and all this sort of stuff. And it was absolute, I can't really describe it, but it was hell. It was absolute hell. And I knew I was dying. I knew I was dying. I'd been through some bad times. I'd been through some horrendous hangovers. This was different. By the way, I used to also mix Valium with my alcohol. I used to mix up to maybe 80 grams of Valium with the alcohol I was taking. How I'm not dead is the grace of God. But I remember that time on that holiday, as I stood there puking my guts up and the blood was coming up and all the rest of it, and I remember it was about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I heard this voice. He was crying. It's my brother Andrew. I said, why are you crying? He said, Lee, I wish you could stop drinking. And I thought the same as well. I said, I wish I could stop. But I can't stop. I'm completely in bondage. I'm in chains. I can't break them. There's no way I can do it. I can't do it. And I knew I was dying. I knew it. They got me on a plane to go back to the United Kingdom. I was falling apart by this time. I was hallucinating. I was seeing all types of things coming at the side of the aircraft. I was stripping off. I was practically naked. My body was going hot and cold, and my organs were packing up. And there was a doctor on board, and the only way they could keep me stabilised till I got to the UK, he gave me vodka, the regulated vodka to me, to stop the withdrawals from killing me. I arrived in Manchester to be met by Lorraine and Leanne. Happy reunion, back with my wife after being on holiday for this holiday of a lifetime. And so I come off in a wheelchair, a complete wreck of a man, completely humbled. They took me to hospital. I maybe had 1 or 2 days to live, but by the grace of God, as you can see, I didn't die. When the plane's going down, there's never an atheist. God help me. That was the cry. God help me. And God did help me. God did help me. I didn't really get saved there and then, because I wasn't interested in being saved. I wanted God to help me. I was in a bad situation. I was dying. And something told me when I was in hospital, I knew hell was real. I knew it was real. Possibly my Roman Catholic upbringing, but I knew I was going to hell. I wanted God to save me. And he saved me, preserved me in that sense. And I walked to that hospital, and I never drank again. But I didn't get saved. That came 2 years later. Here I am now. The sleeping ugly. He's now sobered up. He's now got a family. And so I'm thinking to myself, how do I deal with life? I've never accepted responsibility ever in my life. Every time I've had a problem, I've drank. Now I can't drink. And so things went from bad to worse. We got to the stage where we were almost... I think my wife and I were very close to divorce. But one day, there was a mission in our town. A mission. And they'd been putting through these leaflets. I'll just backtrack a second. Our daughter used to have really bad eczema. And we used to have to massage her all night long, because her eczema was so bad. And we were sleep deprived. My wife and I were often terribly sleep deprived. And I would get on 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'd be on the road to drive to work, which is an hour. A couple of times I actually fell asleep on the motorway because of sheer exhaustion. But by the grace of God, I didn't cause an accident and I didn't kill myself. But this mission came to town, so everything was going wrong. See, I thought by giving the drink up, and God was good to me, I thought now I can just start. And you see, David hit on a point here. Really, what I needed was a new life. I didn't need to just be saved from the sin of alcoholism, or stop the sin of alcoholism, because I wasn't a saved Christian. I stopped that sinning in that way, but I continued living life my own way. That's how I continued. And so one day this leaflet arrives through the letterbox, and my wife by this time, who was utter despair, unbeknown to me, she'd got saved on the Saturday morning out of just sheer desperation, crying out to God, because just everything was going wrong in her life. We had the problems with David. We had a lot of other issues. Everything was just collapsing. We just couldn't seem to bring it together. And so, my wife said to me on the Sunday morning, unbeknown to me, she was saved on the Saturday morning, she says, maybe we should go to church. And what went through my head was things like FBC. I'm not going to elaborate on what those words are, but that's what went through my head. Basically, how dare you even talk to me about God? My life is collapsing. I'm finished. My whole life is destroyed, and you're talking to me about God? And I said to her, get in the car before I change my mind. But where did that come from? Get in the car before I change my mind. and we went to the church. And I did what I even do now. I like to sit at the back of a church. I'm a very nervous person. I just like to hide. That's what I'm like. And God puts me in pulpits. But I sat at the back of this church, and I heard a simple gospel preached. No frills and no spills. I heard the word of God preached. I was a sinner. I'll tell you something. I sat in the back of that church, and I knew Lee Wardle was a sinner. I was speaking to a pastor recently, listening to a service, a Christmas service, and he had over 300 people, and he did not preach the gospel, and he didn't say nothing about the cross or sin or nothing. And I took him to task over this, and he said, "Well, Lee," he says, "you know, people get confused by sin. They don't understand it. It's a biblical word. They don't understand sin and things like that." And I just simply said to him, I says, "Don't tell me they don't know about sin. They know sin. Romans chapter 1 tells me we know about sin. We know about sin, friends. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I had offended a holy and righteous God. And my just punishment was penalty in hell. That was my just punishment. Hell." We don't hear this doctrine today, do we? Because we don't want to offend people. But the fact is, friends, I thank God eternity. I'll shout it through the rooftops. I should be burning in hell right this very second. By the grace of God, I'm here. If you've got breath in your body, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If you're breathing today, check it. Go up to your mirror. If you see mist, you're breathing. Give thanks to God. Praise God, friends. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And so, Mark chapter 5. The madman from Gadarene. I arrived at Melbourne Airport and I told this guy my story. Perfect timing. I arrived at the airport. I picked up my laptop, and this guy turned round to me, this jihadist Muslim guy, young guy out from Somalia or Sudan. He said, "Wow, what a story." I picked up my case and I disappeared. "Tell him what great things God's done for you." I told him, that's what God told me to tell him. He says, "Tell him what great things God has done for you." And I told him. What happened in that man's heart? I have no idea. It's not down to me. God told me to tell him what great things that God has done for me. Friends, I don't want to leave it there. I want to tell you what I have seen. I could write books, I could write volumes on the miracles I've seen in my life. I'm telling you. I'm serious. My mother was a staunch Roman Catholic. She got saved through my testimony. I want to step back a minute. You see, Wayne pointed this out at the very start. I want to tell you something about testimony. You see, you've heard the testimony of the madman from Gadarene, Mark chapter 5. That's his testimony. You've heard my testimony. You have a testimony. I've spoke to some people and said to them, I remember one time preaching on testimonies. I said to them, I says, "How many people here will say, but I don't have a testimony like yours. I don't have a testimony. I wish I had a testimony." My friends, you don't want a testimony like mine. You don't. Believe me, you don't. But the thing is this, friends. The thing is this. Are you saved? Are you saved? You have a testimony that's mind-blowing. It's awesome. It's so mind-blowing, it'll blow your head so far off your shoulders, you'll never find it again. Why? Because God's taken you from death to life. Whether you get saved in a Sunday school at 5 years old, or you get saved as an alcoholic bum in the gutter, as sometimes I was, crawling along the street, not having changed my clothes for a week, the same underwear stinking, desperate to get alcohol, God does a miracle. If you've been saved, you've come from death to life. An outstanding testimony. Your testimony is no better than my testimony. The grace of God has prevailed in your life. You have a relationship with Him. You have a relationship with Him. My mother, staunch Roman Catholic, she was once given a story telling... I used to phone her up and say, "Mum, do you realise what the Bible says and what the Roman Catholic Church says?" She would get angry. She would go crazy. I just kept this. Mum, you need to know what the Bible says. Her family, its traditions, years, generations of Roman Catholicism. She was giving a testimony one day to a friend. And she said to this friend, I knew God had to be real. This time she's saved. My mum's saved. I knew God had to be real. Because only God could save someone like him. And then she said, and my mother has never used bad language. She never uses bad language ever. But then she said, because he was the biggest, B-A-S-T-A-R-D, I ever knew. She said that about her own son. I didn't know how to take it at the time. I heard what she said. But that is the person I was. A madman. A madman. Sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. Okay, I'll tell you what, friends, there's a lot of people out there now, because I'm a preacher and I go around, and a lot of my friends back in Scotland will turn around and tell you I'm more crazy now than I was as a drunk. But I am in my right mind, friends. I know that. I am in my right mind. I know I am. I want to encourage you with this, friends. I'll tell you something. I gave up on my son Luke. You've heard David's testimony. I gave up on Luke because Luke, by the grace of God, maybe one day I'll come back and give you his testimony. But Luke was very close to death. He had a heart attack at the age of 20 because he was addicted. He was a drug addict and a drug dealer. He was caught coming back from Amsterdam to Edinburgh. He was caught importing drugs into the country. He's got firearms offences. He's got a lot of criminal offences. He was in hospital, like I say, at the age of 20 with a heart attack. Three doctors told him, if you don't stop now, you're dead. So while he's in hospital, he's got a friend there who's got drugs, and so he starts taking more drugs while he's in hospital. But he got saved. But I gave up on him. I gave up. I just waited. I waited for the phone call to say he's dead. I gave up. I'll tell you something now, I gave up. But God never gave up. You see, the thing is, he got saved. David got saved. My mother got saved. I watched my father die over 6 days, about 6 months ago. I watched him die from liver cancer. He got saved on his deathbed. He came to know the Lord six weeks before he died. My older brother, I've got five brothers, my elder brother, is saved. I have seen so many members of my family get saved. Why? Maybe God's decided to use this lunatic and prove that he is God, that he can change a life. But that is it. That's it. God can change your life. And that's what he done with me. Listen, I used to stand on the street corner, Mr. Bravado in London, listening to the Christian preachers knocking back the berry, cursing and swearing at these, because I was a hard man. You see, I was a hard man, hiding behind the booze, cursing and swearing at these Christian preachers. But God saved me anyway. Paul the Apostle talks about that, like, and that was such a vile man that he was. But hey, with the grace of God, I got saved. I've seen my family getting saved. My youngest brother, Andrew, who is very anti-Christian, is now asking. He's now been asking Luke, and he's asking myself to pray for him. He's on the cusp of being saved. I'm just seeing them one after the other, people getting saved with the grace of God. With the grace of God. I'm seeing it. It's the power of the gospel. Listen, friends, Paul the Apostle said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And I say this with all due respect. The message from the church today is, I am ashamed of the gospel. That's what's happening in a lot of churches, friends. And it is. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've been around. I'm not here to condemn anybody or any church. I'm seeing it. But it's the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. We cannot redefine our own gospel. We must preach what the same as the Apostle Paul and the other apostles preach. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. The cross. The cross. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Who's going to save us? Jesus Christ. That's why he died on the cross, friends. That's it. He saved a person like me. He saved a person like you. And he can save your family. Pray. Pray, pray, and pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I want to leave this one last thing with you, because I'm being a preacher, I talk too much. I want to leave you this one last thing. It's a biblical principle. I'm not really taking it to context, but you know, in James chapter 5, it says, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. I don't know if I mentioned this last time when I was preaching, but I'll repeat it again anyway. The prayers of a righteous man or a righteous person availeth much. If you're saved, you're righteous. You're not righteous because of what you've done, you're righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done, but you're righteous. Which means the prayers of a righteous person availeth much. Your prayers avail much. That doesn't mean to say your prayers are going to be answered in your time or answered in your way. But your prayers avail much. And the devil wants to get in your head and he wants to tell you you're worthless. Because he tells me this every day, all day long. I'm a piece of garbage. You're scumly. Who's going to listen to your prayers? Do you really think God's going to listen to you? No, I'll tell you something. God is going to listen to my prayers. Why? Because I'm righteous. I'm righteous because I've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why. Don't give up on praying for your friends and family. And I'm definitely going to leave it there. God bless you all.